Good evening, everyone. This is our last class of the quarter, and we'll switch next week. So we're finishing up holiness tonight. And as we wrap up, let's go back to our initial text, right? Our initial key passage for the quarter, right? It's talking about, be holy, for I am holy. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Christ Jesus. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. If you would, join me in prayer before we get much further in class tonight. Dear God in heaven, we thank you now for the gathering of saints this evening to come together and to open your word, to dig into your scriptures, to look at the words that have been delivered to us by the Holy Spirit. We're thankful for those words. We're thankful for the Holy Scriptures that we can read, we can meditate on, we can study, we can talk about amongst ourselves to learn more about you, to learn more about your love, to learn more about your grace, to learn more about your patience, to learn more about your judgment. Father, we're thankful for all that that's been outlined in Scripture, that we can know the expectations that you have for us. Know that you know what you want for us, how you want us to live, and how you want us to breathe here on this earth. Father, we're thankful for the example of Christ that's in Scripture. We can read and study his life and that perfect example that he was. Father, we pray that you help us to remember the measuring stick that's out there, that we can always strive to be better, to improve our lives, and to do more work for you. So your son's name we pray now. Amen. I have not yet embraced the world of AI. Okay, so I know some of you probably have, and you use all the different chat GPTs and Groks and all whatever all that stuff is, right? Okay, I have not. I will admit it. Okay, but I went to the Microsoft. It always pops up on my work computer, right? It's always asking AI, do you want AI to look at stuff? Do you want AI? And so I went ahead and posed the question in there of, what is the point of being holy? Really, I said, what's the point of living a holy life? Okay, and AI actually gave me a response, and this was Microsoft or Bing or whatever Microsoft's platform for AI is. And so here's the response that I got. Number one, it gave me 3 points. To reflect the character and nature of God, who is holy. Okay, that's pretty good. Number two, it involves moral purity, love for justice, compassion for others, and a commitment to God's commands. Okay, that's pretty good. Number three, I like this one. It is not merely an external ritual, but a transformation of the heart. So when I look at AI, I'm impressed, right, of what it pulled. Well, I went to other AIs, so I went to ChatGPT, and I went to Grok, and I went to some of the other ones, and Microsoft gave me, straight out, without any prompts, or without any, because I think you can lead it as to what kind of responses you want, right? It gave me Christian viewpoints. Well, the other ones, you know what they threw in? We had Islam, we had Judaism. We had worldly views of holy living. I don't know how, again, right? What is AI? All it is a compilation of all the data that's on the internet, right? It's not that it's smart, it's just compiling stuff, right? And so clearly, there are people behind the scenes, programs behind the scenes, you know, things that have been programmed to give you that response. But when I look at Microsoft's Bing AI, I say, well, how much of that did we cover in our class this quarter? And I think it's a lot of it, right? And so I'm impressed when I go to say, well, what's the point of holy living? What's the point of me trying to be holy? I'm impressed with Microsoft and their AI platform and what they delivered to me without any kind of prompts. And so when I look at that and I break it down, okay, here's all the topics we've covered so far. Holiness is for every child of God. holiness of God, the holiness of Christ. Holiness is not optional, right? We're called to be. Everyone's called to be holy. How is holy living possible? We talked about the daily battle, and then we got into the sin and the good and the evil and putting to death the fleshly deeds. And then how do we tell? How can we discern between something that's good or evil, or really something that's marginal, right? Maybe not a sinful decision, but not a good choice. So I look at that, and as we conclude tonight, I'm thinking, okay, well, something's missing, right? Something is not on here. Because I think, tell me if you would agree, is holiness done when you remove and account for sin in your life? Like, is that the finish line, right? Okay, so I've got Christ and the sanctification process that's taken away my sin. Then I've got me trying to live a holy life and trying to get rid of sin in my life. Is that it? Is that the conclusion? So what's missing? Okay, but what else, though? What do I have to do? That's the question. What do I have to do with that knowledge you're talking about, JR? Anything? Or do I sit and do nothing and I'm fine? Right? There's the old adage of, should I go and be a recluse, a hermit, you know, pulled away from society on my own so that I'm removed from all the distractions and all the things that influence me to sin, and I just sit by myself and I do nothing and therefore I exist? I've removed all temptation, not all, but as much as I can, and I'm not doing anything. Is that what God wants? Does God want us to just remove sin and do nothing? Is that good? Wyatt, what's the answer I'm looking for?
No. And here's an example. Jesus says, Jesus gives the example of the demon leaving the man's house, but then he finds seven who are worse, brings them back when he doesn't find anything else there.
So what had to fill that man afterwards? Right, or let me, this is a bad question. If I remove something from my life, what's going to happen with that hole? Something's going to fill it, right? Something is going to fill it. It could be some other bad thing, some other sinful thing if I don't fill it with some kind of action, some kind of activity, something to keep my mind busy. Ms. Nina.
Along the way, but it talks about grace right before this verse, and it says, for by his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them.
Can we pause?
Gotta do something.
You come back in a second.
Okay, so Nina's going to read Ephesians chapter 2 for us in a few seconds. Okay. Because the question is, right, is that enough? Really, that leads to the question of, Nina, why did God create us? You didn't cheat. I know. That's why I didn't put it on there. Right? I didn't put that scripture in there. You'll see at this point I don't have any scriptures. So we ask the question, right? Why did God create us, JD? There's multiple answers, but we're going to focus on one tonight.
2 Corinthians 6:17, he says, come out from their midst and be separate. Do not touch what is unclean. I think I looked at that last week, and it didn't have the same word as sanctification, but it's the same idea.
It is.
Separation. Just before that, he says, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. He created us to have a relationship with him.
Numerous times, right? We followers of God, are called a holy nation, a special people, right? The special group. Clearly, and when you talk about what JD brought up, right? Called out from what? The common. Called out from everything else, right? All of existence, all of humanity, there's always been a special group of God's people. And that's true today, right? As Christians, that's what we're called out to be. The reference point of called out, that's the sanctification process, right? Taking something common and making it holy. Why else are we created, though? Why did God create us? We're going to go to Ephesians chapter 2. You can turn there, but why did God create us? Patricia.
Well, I have Ephesians 2 and verse 10 as well, but in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 and 13,
it says a lot of things. Fear the Lord, walk in his ways, love him, serve him, keep his commandments and his statutes, all in one.
Okay. But why? Why does he want us to keep his commandments? Why does he want us to keep his statutes? Why does he want us to love us? Why does he want us to have his character? Okay.
Okay, so judgment comes with that, right?
He wants us to have his character because judgment's coming. The opposite of his character is eternal punishment, okay? Eternal damnation, absolutely. So follow his character and there's a reward. What else? Any other thoughts on why did God create us? Why is mankind here on this earth?
That God is a communal, relational being. You see, he was that way from the beginning because there were three. And so there was a relationship that existed. And a part of that was understanding his nature. And one aspect of his nature is that he is love. And so God wanted someone, some being that he could bestow his love, his grace, his mercy on. And that's because he himself was a relational being.
He's a relational being. Is what Wayne said. Ed.
Seek and save the lost. And so the relation then, it's not only that trying to motivate us to want to live in a way that we go to heaven, but he wants us there with him in heaven in the afterlife.
Okay, so let me tie these two together. Let's go back to one. Just, JR, let me ask this question. For those of you in here that are parents, why did you create children? Why did you create your kids? Through the whole process, right, with God. But why did you decide as a couple to have kids? So, for an errand boy, okay, to do chores around the house. Why did you have kids? Can we answer that question? Because we got a lot of kids in here, we got a lot of parents in here. Why did you create, right? If this question, why did God create us, tying it to Wayne's point, why did we create our own family? Do we know why? Do we have any reason? What? Parents? Silent on this. We know why God created us. We don't know why we created kids. JR.
Okay.
They're joy. They're a lot of work.
Yes. They're blessing, they're joy,
they're a lot of work. Okay. What else?
We got nothing.
We'll come back to you.
Typically, we're just built with this desire to love others, and we want to love someone, and so we love our partner, and therefore we love what we create together, just like God loves us.
We have love to give. We do. And that's how we were created.
Daniel. I was going to say something along the lines of Anna Marie, but to experience the good that was on the earth, to experience the love that we have.
We have love to give.
And we like to receive love, don't we? We want to receive love back from our spouses, absolutely, and from our kids, right? All kids at some point will fail their parents, right? I mean, that's going to happen. Different degrees of that. Some of us are still battling with kids that, you know, we're struggling with. As two of mine are in here, not three though. So, right, that heartache comes with it. But the love, if the love did not overtake the heartache and the trouble, then we probably wouldn't do it. We wouldn't want kids. And so I look at that when I look at this question, it's the same. God's got the same type of love for us, for all of us here. He knows we're going to fail him sometimes. But He's looking for that love. He's got love to give, and he wants that love back. JD.
The only reason we have heartache is because we love. We didn't care.
Okay.
It would just be, well, that's inconvenient. We'll move on. The next verse after what I read from 2 Corinthians 6:17 said, "And I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me."
It's a family. So the age-old question of why are we here? Why are we created? Because God loves. He loves his family, and we are his family. That's how he looks at it. But let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Because Ephesians chapter 2, what we're building on and finalizing our holiness study tonight, holiness means action. And when we read Ephesians chapter 2, let's start in verse 8. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." All right, so question, does this passage here contradict itself? Because on one hand, why? What does it say first? You're not saved by what?
Grace.
No, you're saved by grace, not by works. But then it goes on to say you're
one
and boast. Then it says what in verse 10? But you are created for good works. So how is this not a contradiction? David?
The types of works the same.
The word works by which we are not saved needs to have the word perfect for that we're not saved by.
Perfect works. Okay. Somebody, there was a hand. Lisa, did you have your hand up?
I was going to say, you cannot earn salvation. It is a gift of grace, and so it's not earning your way into heaven. It is working for God because he wants us to work.
Okay. Somebody was. What about this sentence? Do you agree with this sentence? Is this a fair wording to how to figure this out? We're not saved by our good works. Rather, he saved us for good works. Listen, I'm a simple man that doesn't use AI. Right, so we're not saved by our good works. I think, though, we're not going there yet. If you go back to this, right, our class this whole quarter, okay? Number one, to reflect the character and nature of God. Be holy, for I am holy. And I tie that in with my good works, right, that I have good works. Why? Because I am his, what it says here, his workmanship, okay? That's why I was created, right, to serve, to work for him. Do I have a problem with that? At this point in our holiness class, right, we've gone through last quarter on faith, following that up with holiness. You're here tonight hopefully because you've made the commitment. You want to be spiritually mature. You want to develop in your faith. You want to develop in your holiness. Right? You are conscious of that. And it's something you want to do. So if I go back to here, do you want to reflect the character and nature of God? And if the answer is yes, well, we know, reading through Scripture, what we've studied, all the good things that God has done. Now, every spiritual blessing comes through him. And most of all, the gift of Jesus, right? The Savior that takes away our sin. And so we look at that and say, okay, it's not my good works that earn it. But because of my salvation, right, what we've talked about earlier in class, God is holy, Jesus is holy. That's where the sanctification comes from. The cleansing comes from them. They're the ones that cleanse me and make me common to holy. And because of that, I want to live a holy life. This is the continuation of that same thought process, right? It's not, I want to live a holy life and I'm going to do all this good so that I can go to heaven, so that I can earn my way to heaven. But instead, because I have this relationship, because I've been sanctified, because I've been cleansed, because I've been consecrated, because I've been changed, set aside. I've been separated. That's why I want to do this. That's why I want to live like this. But oftentimes, our own desires get in the way and mess that up. Let's go to the next section, okay? Holiness means action. Here, we're just going to start looking at a bunch of passages and then start talking about it. Yes, where are you? Okay, John.
Ephesians 2. I think we've got to be cautious because there are works which we are required to do. God does not come and extend His grace to save us in a vacuum. He has requirements He makes of us. The difference between being baptized for the remission of your sins and getting sprinkled, for example, sprinkling comes from some guy's head. Okay, there are works that people go do that they can brag about that we generated that, i.e., we're causing God to give us grace because we've done a good work we've decided on. And that's not the point. The point here is that God told us what good works are, and they're not good works about which we can turn around and beat our chest and say, look at me. And there's a level of humility involved in it, in submission to God by following that commandment. Yes, there are works that He preordained, that He set up we are to walk in after we have entered into that saved state after baptism. But at the same time, being baptized, believing, studying, repentance, those are all works. And you know what? None of them are really things for us to brag about anymore. To use the age-old story about Naaman, who was told to go dip in the River Jordan 7 times, refused to do it. Why? Because there's no pomp and circumstance. Yet you see people all the time who want to go beat their chest and stand on a street corner and look at me, I'm a follower of Christ. You know, I listened to a video of a guy a couple weeks ago, and I was telling Sarah about this the other day. Brilliant man. Brilliant. I would not want to engage with him on the other side of an argument on almost anything I've heard him discuss. But then he got to a point in a video and he said, the next time you hear somebody say that baptism is required for salvation, you better know they are lying and they are evil. And it's as close, the only thing I could ever describe is blaspheming the Holy Spirit in my life that I've heard. That was it. And the guy was emotional about it. Why? I don't understand why. But I don't understand why is baptism necessary? Why does God require this for me or that for me? It doesn't matter why. He does. My job is to obey. And when I obey, I can find salvation. That's what Jesus came and did, is He opened that narrow pathway for us. And I just think we need to make sure that we keep in mind that grace isn't just going to fall on us and wash over us and keep us from hell. Rather, there are things we got to do.
The rest of the class, right, we were talking about the things we have to do, the good works, right? So that is we're not talking about the precursor of how do you become a Christian. We're not talking about the items, the things, the works. Some people call baptism a work, right? We're not talking about that. We're beyond that point of, okay, now what does God want from Christians? Okay, so we've established we're already past that point. So what we're focused on is holiness. You've already committed, and we've already gone through that process, John. We're already there, right? And so some people will throw those types of works, salvation works, into this. That's not what we're covering tonight. Okay, Wayne?
Context determines everything.
Always, yes.
And when you look at works in faith, or works in grace, I want to look at it. Abraham is used as an example of both. Not just one, but both. So that means contextually, you've got to define what we mean by works before we, delve into it much further. So that's why I think context is so important.
And I probably should just let you go forward, but I keep already what you brought up, though. Why did we create, and why did God create us? And obviously, it takes me a little bit to kind of formulate that, but I'm thinking of the newborn child, and I think what we see, what we want, and what we're looking at is the potential that person can be on earth. And I think that's what maybe God's looking at us and saying, you can be this, and you can be Christ-like, and you can, you know, and I think that's what he's looking at, potential. And if you follow these things, you know, it'd just be great. Not only then in the after a while, but while on earth.
And that's what Ed's talking about, right? Is that
God created us, similar to we've created our own kids, right? The potential to do good is there, right? And what we started, if you remember the first couple of classes early on, right, is that how can we be holy, right? Well, we know God's not going to tell us to do something we can't accomplish. He fully believes we have the potential to be holy, to live holy lives here on this earth, to be workers for Him, to carry out all these good works, right? And as we continue to dive into it, what does that mean? What does that look like? Okay, He absolutely believes we have the potential to do that. Daniel.
Well, I think John 14:15 sums up, I think, what you're talking about. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. It seems that in that passage, the love comes first. And then keeping the commandments comes because you love God. And I think that's what you're talking about.
That's right.
Your good works comes because God loves you.
Right. And you realize that.
Once you realize that, the good works, the works that we're talking about here, right, I've already committed to God. I'm already a baptized Christian. I've done what I need to. Now what? That's where we just talked about. Now what isn't the last four or five classes where we talked about how do we get rid of sin? And if we're good at that, okay, we're continuing to crucify our old self. We're continuing to put that away. That's not the end goal. That's not, right? It's the action side of thing. The holiness comes with action. And so let's look at a bunch of passages, right? Ones that you might have read already, but James chapter 2, right? A lot of this chapter, faith without works is dead, is the summary here, right? Okay, let's Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16. And I'm just going to read a bunch of these. You don't have to keep up. Hebrews 13, verse 16. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So do good, share, pleases God. Titus chapter 2. Actually, go to Titus. We got a lot in Titus that we'll look at. Titus chapter 2. Starting in verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our God, of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify himself, his own special people, zealous for good works. Okay, his own special people, so we've talked about that concept. Own special people who are zealous for good works. Now look on chapter 3, verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. Look at verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Down to verse 14, chapter 3. And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. 1 Timothy chapter 6, 17 through 19. 1 Timothy 6, 17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Verse 18, let them, talking about the rich here, let the rich do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That, all right, verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Over and over and over again, when we read the New Testament, the reminders that are thrown out there is you, me, Christians, Good works. Good works. Good works. Good works. Right? Over and over and over again. And so I like scripture, good works, good works. Yes, eliminate sin. But if you eliminate sin, not that we're going to be perfect, but if you work on that and that's all you focus on, not doing bad, that doesn't mean you're doing good. That doesn't mean you're profitable for the kingdom. Okay? Good works over and over and over again are talked about. And so let's look at a few more passages, because here's what comes up next. Don't grow weary. Galatians chapter 6, 7 through 10. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not, verse 9, let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap, if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Reap what you sow, right? Do good. Now, Romans chapter 2, 6 through 10. Romans 2, 6 through 10. Who will repay each person? It's God who will repay each person according to his deeds. To those who, by perseverance in doing good, seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But to those who are self-serving and do not obey the truth, but they obey unrighteousness, he will give wrath and indignation. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of mankind who does evil, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Verse 10, but glory, honor, and peace to everyone who does what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Hebrews chapter 6, 10 through 12. Hebrews 6, 10 through 12. For God is not unjust, so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name, by having served and by still serving the saints. And we desire that each one of you demonstrate the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who, through faith and endurance, inherit the promises. Why are there multiple passages reminding us, don't grow weary, don't get discouraged, don't give up? Because what each of these at the end says, what happens at the end? You will be rewarded, right? The joy of that knowledge, I'll be rewarded with heaven. I'll get that reward, I know, one day. Don't give up. So let's go back. Why is doing good, or why can doing good cause me weariness? Cause me to be tired, cause me to lose patience. Why are these passages in here? JR says because it's going to take effort and work on our part. But okay, why doesn't doing good come natural then? Why isn't it easy for me to do good works? Right? When I read passages like this, I'm thinking, well, why is it so hard? It seems like this would be easy. Every day we just wake up and we do good all day long. When I read these passages, the realization is, no, it's gonna be tough. You're gonna have to struggle with this, Ed.
Focus. Like if you're looking at, say earlier, potential of where we're going, what we're trying to do, like say with a child, and we just lose focus. We just gotta stay focused. You gotta keep after it and keep going. And it might be a while. And even in Old Testament times, it was looking at future generations, way past even maybe just the first child, but even future generations is where the blessings are going to come. Keep going. You know, you might not even see it in your lifetime.
Losing focus, if you remember Cody's comment
like 6 weeks ago, right? Every single day we wake up, And we got to make that choice, that daily choice, to say, this is how I want to live. I want to be holy. I want to live like this every single day to not lose that focus. Mark, come back to you.
Just like athletic endeavors, the fact that it is difficult makes the reward that much better. Okay, there you go.
And we get better at it the more we do it, right? So should get better, John.
Our why in doing these things is so critical. Just like the reason why you do all these other things are so critical. Are we doing it expecting something? And remember, when we do good, it generally costs us something. You know, if you go and you have someone who's hungry and you feed them, it costs you food. That may not be a whole lot to you. But on the other hand, what if they need their car replaced? Or what if you need to bring someone into your home for a while to provide shelter for a brother or sister who's had an issue? It costs you something. And that's, you know, that's the point that I think it's easy to miss in here, the part that we need to move out of our way, whether it's our initial obedience or obedience throughout our lives, is our ego. You know, we do something, we all want praise. We do something, we want reward. And the faster we get it, the more our behavior is reinforced. That's why it's so easy to fall into bad habits, is we get some kind of a reward, anything from a dopamine hit to praise from someone, whatever it might be. You don't always get that doing good, especially if you're low-key about it. And we just have to realize our ego and our expectations need to align with what God wants us to do and not what we think we want out of it.
Ego gets in the way
a lot of times with doing good, right? I mean, it costs... It does cost us something, time, money, effort, sweat, to do good and help other people. Nina?
We talked about a few weeks ago the root of most sin, but selfishness can be part the reason why we stop doing good work. You know, good works, my time's pretty valuable, I'd like to do this on my own, even though we know these people need help, but I'm thinking about me, so... It's easy to fall into.
So here's the next question. What's the point of good works?
Okay, so what I'm thinking here is when we go to Matthew chapter 5, right? Sermon on the Mount. What does he say is the reason that you're a salt of the earth and that you're light of the world, right? Verse 16. That people may see your good works, what you're doing, what I'm doing, and do what? Glorify the Father. Not glorify you, not glorify me. But instead, glorify Him. Our good works, we need to look at it like an evangelism tool. Right? Our ability to do good works, to help other people here eventually and outside of this group, is an evangelism tool for us. God says, when you do good works, it glorifies me. They're going to see that and glorify. That's the goal, right? So that our helping of one another, our helping of those outside this building shows them God. Number one from Microsoft AI, right? Are you, am I, trying to show the character of God in what I do and how I live? That's a lot of what it comes down to, right? If I can use it as an evangelism tool. So the last question on the list, right, is we have 1 minute. What are good works? We often talk about them. We say we need to do good works. Does me waking up going to the office every day and working, is that a good work? Okay. I am providing for my family, right? So that's what I need to be doing. But my regular everyday routine, how do I incorporate good works in there?
Ms. Sam, yes, ma'am.
John 9:4, when Jesus healed the blind man, and they wanted to know so forth about why, how he got killed. Jesus said, work the works of him who sent me, which means do what God tells you to do.
So those good works are what God wants me to do, right? Not really what I want to do. But, right, again, we're out of time on this. But the point is, right, here the final question, what are these good works? What does this look like in our lives as members here at Benchley, right? What are we being intentional about? What are you doing to reach out and call those that aren't here tonight? To say, hey, missed you. What, you know, anything I can do to help? We have some on the prayer list. We have some in our families, right, that we know of that are struggling with things. We have some that are struggling that we don't know about. How close are we to each other to where we know what's going on in relationships? I can't really help much on the good work side, JD. They're coming in. There were. There's a lot listed in Scripture about how am I living a holy life and doing good works. That's it for the quarter. Thank you, everyone.